At the dawn of time, God created man and woman in his image. He created Adam and Eve to fellowship with him. Now, God loved mankind, and God provided for mankind, humanity, everything they needed to live happy and fulfilling lives. But tragically, our forefathers rebelled against God. They fell into sin. And thus, we as children of Adam are born into this world as sinners, separated from God. But praise his holy name and his mercy and in his loving grace, God promised that he would provide for us a way of salvation. And so may I say this morning that the most important question in all the world for each and every individual is this: how can a person be saved? God provided salvation, but how can a person be saved? Now, we do not need to wonder. We do not need to despair, because God has provided in his word, the Bible, God's plain and God's simple program of salvation. And I'd like us this morning to take a look at it and think about it today in our lives. First of all, you must hear the gospel. You must hear the gospel proclaimed. I know that sounds simple, but we need to realize it. We read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You have to hear. You have to hear the gospel. Now, no one can be saved unless they understand how to be saved. Now, that's a simple truth in everyday life. We can't read until we know how to read. We can't drive a car until we know how to drive a car. We can't fly a plane. If somebody were to have a plane out there and say, "Oh, look, we'll put it on the road and you can fly the plane," I say, "I can't fly the plane. I don't know how." You can't fly until you know how to fly. And may I simply say, you can't be saved until you know how to be saved. Now, knowing how to be saved requires two things. First of all, there must be the Word of God. There must be the Word of God which is proclaimed. Romans 10, verse 17, remember again? Hearing comes how? By the Word of God. To be saved, you must hear the Word of God. Without the Word of God, no one is saved. In particular, the gospel message. Now, you say, well, what is that gospel message? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul lays it down very clearly here. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you what? The gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved." We're saved by the gospel. Well, what is it? "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel of salvation. That's the good news of how we can be saved. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say, no one is saved until they hear that message. That Jesus came to this earth, he died upon the cross for our sins, he rose again from the dead. That is the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection. Secondly, there must be someone who takes that gospel message to them. Just because there is a message, they aren't saved yet, they need to hear that message. Romans 10, verse 14. "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And the word preacher there just means someone who declares it to them. May I say, that is why Jesus commanded his followers to take the message of salvation to everyone. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the new good news to every creature. What we call the Great Commission. We need to take that good news to others. No one's saved unless they hear the message and it's proclaimed to them. Now, that can be accomplished in numerous ways. There is one-on-one personal conversation where we talk to someone and we talk to them. And maybe that's what happened to you. Someone came to you, a friend, a relative, a family member, and they explained salvation to you, and that's how you heard the gospel message. Or it might be in a church service like this, where a person hears the gospel. Or it could be in a big evangelistic crusade like Billy Graham used to have and others have. Or it might be in a Bible study, that you go to a Bible study and you hear the plan of salvation. Or in our day, it could be that you listen to someone by radio. Or you hear a television broadcast. Or you listen to something over the internet. You say, well, it was none of those things in my life. Well, it might have been you picked up a tract. And you read a tract and it told you how to be saved. Or you read a book and in that book it talked about salvation. Or some other written material. Or it may have just been the Bible itself. Maybe you were in a hotel and you picked up a Gideon's Bible, or you went home and you picked it and you were reading and you saw the plan of salvation in the Bible. You would say, well, nobody was there. Somebody had to print that Bible. Somebody had to sell or distribute that Bible or distribute those tracts or get that literature out there. Someone had to be involved. Therefore, you have to hear the gospel proclaimed to you if you're going to be saved. And for our unsaved friends and relatives, someone else, they have to hear the gospel. Someone needs to bring it to them. Secondly, the Holy Spirit of God must convict your heart. The Holy Spirit of God must convict your heart. Even when the Word of God is proclaimed, no one can be saved unless God's Spirit draws them to Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You know, we think in our own mind, well, you know, I heard the gospel and I just made a decision. I was going to accept Christ as Savior. That's from the human point of view. But we don't see the spiritual realm. In the spirit realm, when we came and we made that decision, God was drawing us. He was wooing us. He was pulling us to Him. How does He do that? How does He accomplish that? Through the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11 about the Holy Spirit, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit has a convicting ministry to the lost, the unsaved. The word here for convict is a legal term, as you might imagine. It means to bring the light, to expose, to refute, to convict or convince. It could be translated to pronounce the verdict. You see, believers, we are witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney, and the unsaved are the guilty prisoners before the judgment of God. However, the purpose of this indictment really is not to condemn. It's to bring to salvation. Now, note with me, the Holy Spirit convicts the lost sinner of three things. He convicts the unsaved of sin. Now, in particular, if you read the passage here, let's look at it again. Of sin because they do not believe in me. The sin is not just every sin. I mean, He does convict us of our sins. But in particular, that sin is unbelief. Unbelief. When you get right down to it, it is not drunkenness. It's not anger. It's not murder. It's not theft per se that sends a person to hell. It's unbelief. The person does not believe in God. And the Holy Spirit convicts them of that unbelief in Jesus Christ. Of righteousness. He convicts the unsaved of righteousness. Here it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not our righteousness, because we're not righteous, but of God's righteousness. And then he convicts the unsaved of judgment. God's judgment on the devil, Satan, who was defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's put that together. When a lost sinner truly is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he or she will see the folly of their unbelief. They will see that is sin that separates them from God. They will then confess that they do not measure up to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They don't deserve to go to heaven because they're not as righteous as God. And they will realize that they are under the condemnation because they belong to the world and they belong to Satan. Seeing that, they're convicted. Then they see their need of salvation. Well, maybe you might think, well, what if God doesn't draw me? What if God does not want me to be saved? But the truth of the matter is, God does desire that you be saved. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. We read in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord, what, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God had his perfect will, everyone would be saved. Well, then why isn't everyone saved? Because God gave us free will. He will not force us to spend eternity with him. He says, you have a choice. We read in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Who's whosoever? You. You are whosoever. You can put your name there. Put your name in that promise. Put your name there. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, God's promise, you will be saved. So you don't have to wonder if God wants you to be saved. He does. Well, what does he draw me? Yes. If you feel an inner conviction that you need Jesus Christ as Savior, if you have a desire to trust in Jesus, that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit moving in your hearts. Don't turn a deaf ear to it. Come to him even right now as you hear this and accept him as be Savior, as your Savior. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Don't rebel against God and say, I know you're moving upon me, but I won't listen. We read in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you hear the message of salvation and the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart and is moving upon you, you can be saved now. Just go to him in prayer and ask him to be your Savior. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must convict your hearts if you're going to be saved. You have to have the ministry of the Word of God being proclaimed. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God within you who is convicting you. Thirdly, you must repent. You must repent of your sin. What sin? The sin of refusing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me read a few verses to you. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Apostle Peter. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces what? Repentance leading to salvation. And again, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is a forgotten word today. we don't hear a lot about it. And because of that, we don't often understand it. To repent means to change our direction in life. The word repent has that idea of changing direction. You're headed in one direction. You're headed in your own self-will. You're headed the road of the devil. You're headed the road of the world. You're going in one direction, and then you repent. It means you turn around, and now you head in a different direction. You head to Jesus Christ. You head to God. So the word repent means to change one's mind and then act on that change. Now, may I say, repentance is more than feeling sorry about your sins. We sometimes think, well, repentance is feeling sorry. Well, no, you might feel sorry. You feel sorry you got caught. Man, I wish I hadn't got caught. I never would have done it. I'm so sorry I did that. Why? Because I got caught. Or you might regret something you did, and you may even feel bad about something you did because of its results. But you're not willing to change. I think of Judas. Judas regretted that he had sold the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought the silver back and threw it back. He regretted, but he didn't turn back to Christ. He didn't turn to God. He was so full of remorse that he hung himself, but he never repented. True repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. As a little Sunday school girl said years ago, it means feeling sorry enough to quit. Thus, a person can weep their eyes out in sorrow, but never truly repent. Or a person can see their need and repent and come to Jesus Christ, and they may come without crying. Repentance is not the tears. Repentance is the change of direction. It's a change of direction from sin to Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, listen to this. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They repented. They were serving their idols. It wasn't just they turned away from their idols. They turned to the living God. We turn from our sin of unbelief and we turn to Jesus Christ. Warren W. Wiersbe puts it like this. True repentance is admitting that what God says is true. And because it is true, to change our minds about our sins and about the Savior. You say, well, you know, I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't remember per se repenting. But you see, repentance is the flip side of the coin of believing. If you truly repent, you turn from your sins of unbelief and trust in Jesus for salvation. And if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you automatically repent of your sin of unbelief. They go together. So even if you didn't realize the word, you did it when you came to Jesus Christ. You turned from your unbelief. You repented when you turned to Jesus Christ. Therefore, you must repent of your sins, your sin of unbelief, of refusing Christ, if you're going to be saved. Now, again, the flip side is this. Come on, there it is. Number four, you must turn to Jesus Christ in faith. In other words, you must believe in him. Let's look at just a few verses. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 31. He brought them out. This is the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas have been thrown into that jail. Midnight, there's an earthquake because Paul and Silas have been praising God. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, we read, "And he, the jailer, brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Verse 31, what do they say? So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." They didn't say, "Oh, yeah, you need to turn over a new leaf." They didn't say you need to get religious. They didn't say you need to be baptized. They didn't say, well, you need to learn a few things and go through certain courses. They didn't say, well, you need to do this and that and live a righteous life. They said you need to believe. John the Apostle writes in John chapter 1, verse number 12, but as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he the right, the authority to become the children of God. To who? To those who believe in his name. And of course, probably John chapter 3, verse 16 is the most famous verse maybe in the New Testament. In verses 16 through 18, we read this, Jesus speaking, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Four times there, the word believe. And then John closes his book by telling what he wrote about and why he did it. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The New Testament is crystal clear over and over, and that's just a fraction of the verses. Take a concordance that has the words and look up the word believe and go through and how many times you see the word believe in the New Testament. It is crystal clear over and over again. Salvation is only by believing in Christ to be your Savior. This cannot be gained by works. This cannot be acquired by religious ceremonies. It is by grace and grace alone, through faith, believing that you're saved. Grace through faith, faith alone. What is belief? Well, belief is not simply mental knowledge. You know, we say, well, yeah, well, I believe in Jesus. I was raised to believe in Jesus. I'm not Islamic. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not an atheist. I believe. But you see, it's more than that. I can show you that in one verse. James chapter 2, verse 19. James, who is very practical, it's an epistle we all need to study. He says this, you believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You see, the demons believe that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus died upon the cross. They believe he literally rose from the dead. They believe more than some preachers believe, and some church members believe. They believe all these things. They even have an emotional response to it. They tremble. No demon has ever been saved. It is not mental knowledge. You can believe everything correctly about Jesus Christ and still go to hell because you do not trust him as your Savior for your salvation. Belief is knowledge. You have to have knowledge to believe. It is knowledge, but it's knowledge that leads to trust. Trust. I often use this illustration. You can say that you believe your doctor is the most intelligent physician in all of Cedar Rapids, all of Iowa, maybe in all the United States or the world. He is so smart, he understands everything about medication. But then you get deathly ill. And you go to your doctor and he prescribes you a particular medicine which he says will cure you. But then you refuse to take the medicine. And you die. For all your head knowledge, you didn't demonstrate any faith by doing what the doctor said to do. You didn't trust him. In the same way, you can have all kinds of head knowledge about Jesus Christ. You were raised to believe he was virgin born. You were raised to believe he was the Son of God. You were raised to believe that salvation is even through him. He died and rose again. But you've never personally trusted him for that salvation. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. Ephesians 2:8. You must simply put childlike faith in Jesus Christ, that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he promises to do, save you. It's not, please understand, it's not the strength of your faith. I don't know if I have enough faith. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the strength of the one you put your faith in. Jesus Christ will save you. John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may hope you have eternal life, or you may think you have eternal life, or you wish you have eternal life, but you can have a confident knowledge that you have eternal life because you believe, you trusted in him. Therefore, you must turn to Christ in faith if you're going to be saved. And then one more thing. The Holy Spirit must regenerate you. I know that's a big fancy word. It means he must give you spiritual life. You must be born again. To generate means to give life. To regenerate means to give new life. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Who's he saying that to? Nicodemus, who is one of the most knowledgeable men in all Israel. Jesus said, you are the teacher of Israel. He was a Pharisee. He was very religious. He did everything. And yet Jesus said, you need to be born again. The word again means from above. From above. Though all humans experience a physical birth on this earth, if we expect to go to heaven, we must receive a supernatural birth from above, a new birth, and be born again. We can only receive this new birth as a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and when the sinner believes, imparts the life of God to them. John 3, verses 7 through 8, Jesus went on to say, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is what? Born of the Spirit. It's interesting that both in the Hebrew and in Greek, the same word for wind is also the word for spirit. God's Spirit must move upon us, as we said. Just as the wind is unseen, we just see the results, but it's powerful. So the Holy Spirit moves unseen on the hearts of the unsaved and powerfully imparts spiritual life when a person trusts in Christ as their personal Savior. Paul said in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration, the new birth, and the renewing of who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives life. No wonder Jesus declared, you must be born again. Not, well, it might be nice, but you need to if you're going to have salvation. And when we turn from our sin of unbelief, when we turn to Jesus Christ because the Spirit has been convicting us and someone's proclaimed that gospel message, and we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, then the Holy Spirit works within our lives and we are born again. He gives us spiritual life. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must give you spiritual life if you're going to be saved. I ask in closing this morning, have you ever been saved? Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Savior? God the Father desires for you to be saved. God the Son, Jesus Christ, left the glories of heaven and came to this earth to die upon the cross and pay the price for our salvation. He wants you to be saved. God the Holy Spirit calls you and moves you to be saved. Won't you simply reach out in prayer to Jesus right now and place your faith in him? by telling him you know you're a sinner and you know he died for you, and asking him to save you and give you a home with him forever. He'll do it if you'll just ask. And we who are saved, has God brought someone to your mind that you need to share this message with this week, maybe even this very day? Our Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you that Jesus died upon the cross for our sins, that you sent him. Thank you the Holy Spirit moves within us and brings us to Jesus. Thank you that we're your children through Christ. May we rejoice in that, and may we truly, like Paul said, be ambassador to those about us and not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's close in song. And rejoice in God's amazing grace. He calls us, and we come just as we are. Have a wonderful week. May God bless. You're dismissed.